pyramids in Egypt. It's going to take us to the first promised land. It ultimately will take us to the cross. We're going to follow first in the footsteps of Moses and then into the footsteps of Jesus. You know, with Moses, we really don't have far to travel. It's like 263 miles or so. So all of us, if we just do a little over 3 miles a day, we can get there, same as everybody else. So you may say, well, why are we doing these two stories now? Well, of course, I went to the Holy Land. That might be part of it, right? I got to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, right? Now, I'll tell you what, I now know why he's so thin. I mean, what he did in 3 years, I mean, just going from, you know, the Dead Sea area back to Jerusalem would have taken me the whole 3 years. Right, Marilyn? Yeah, he would have done that, right? But these two stories, right? Because this is a defining story about how much God loves us. It's a defining story about the redemption of the world, you know? So the story of Moses, the Passover, the escape from Egypt, considered the defining story for the Jewish people, right? And it's the backdrop for Jesus who fulfills the promise, right? And of course, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a continuing story that builds on our Jewish roots that we all have. You know, what's really funny to me about the story of Moses is the competition. Here we have an 80-year-old sheep herder who's taking on the most powerful force, the king of Egypt, right? That would take some guts, don't you think, you know? And the Pharaoh, by the way, the king at that time, the Pharaoh was a name they used for king, extremely powerful. In fact, the Pharaohs thought they were semi-divine. They didn't say they were totally divine, but they just acted like it. So by the time that we get to Moses, they're no longer building pyramids. They're now building temples. And guess whose pictures were mostly in there? Do you think it was their gods? No, it was the pictures of the Pharaohs. So here we have our story unfolding today. We have Moses, of course, today is a baby, but he's a stuttering shepherd, right? Coming against the most powerful king in the universe. So let's jump into the story. We're going to have Trevor read to us from Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 through 11.
Now a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and, in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all their tasks that they imposed on them.
Thank you, Trevor. Unbelievably, we have this powerful Pharaoh who with thousands of soldiers, right? And he's afraid of the Israelites, right? And he's so afraid of them that it leads him to the conclusion that they've got to be enslaved, eventually to the conclusion that some of them need to be killed, right? And he's so fearful that he uses his propaganda to make sure all the other Egyptians understand that they have to beware of the Israelites. And I thought, wow, some stories are timeless, right? Because this does have a familiar ring to us, maybe, you know? We think about here in the United States, we decided that we were afraid of blacks, right? So we enslaved the blacks. We thought we were afraid of the Native Americans, right? So what did we do to them? We took their land and put many of them jailed or we killed them, you know? And then what happened during the war with the Japanese that were here? What did we do with them? Even though they were Japanese American, what did we do? Yeah, we went ahead and we enslaved them and put them in jail as well, right? And so from the beginning of time, it seems like that all of us have this problem of being afraid of somebody that isn't like ourselves, you know, somebody that looks different, maybe speaks a different language, maybe has a different religion. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? You know, maybe has this different lifestyle. So rather than saying, let's find out about those differences, we decide that we fear them. And they need to be enslaved, right? And you know, I have noticed it doesn't take much time for a leader to convince people that they should be scared as well. And I think our greatest parallel would be when? Nazi Germany, right? Because what did Hitler do? Hitler was afraid of the Jewish people, correct? So what did he do? He said, hey, they are the reason that we lost in World War I and we're suffering. They are the reason that they've had the financial collapse. And guess what? They own all the money now. They're the financial experts. We have got to get rid of them, right? And so, slowly but surely, he starts all this propaganda to say that we need to be afraid of these Jewish people. He even convinced the churches, yes, our wonderful churches supported, our good church-going people supported Hitler at that time, which means you shouldn't always listen to your pastor. Just me. Just me, right? So the Jews were dehumanized. I mean, no longer did you see a single person. They were seen as a group. And as soon as you begin to see as a group, you can dehumanize and you can go along with whatever they said. And he said what? They need to be eradicated. So where did many millions of them, were they sent? The gas chamber, right? And so we see this repeated throughout history, and we're not conscious of it, I don't think, until you start thinking about it. It's called xenophobia. Do you like that word? I want you to put that in your sentences this week. Xenophobia. And it's because we can be so easily manipulated by other people. I was thinking about how good politicians are about this, you know? The commercials tell you, wow, what's going to happen if so-and-so gets elected, right? And we had better be afraid of so-and-so or whatever group. We should fear undocumented immigrants. Let's put a wall up, right? Let's fear the Muslims. Don't even let them in anymore, right? Pharaoh's fear of losing power drove him to oppress the Israelites. And that probably didn't stop with Pharaoh, did it? I can look at my own life and I can see where I was supportive of the very same thing, you know? People can do horrible things in the name of national security. We've seen it throughout history, but we haven't learned our lesson yet, have we? You know? The only thing that the New Testament tells us about that is when we fear, what would cast out fear? Perfect love, right? So that when we're fearful, we are called to love, you know? And perfect love, so here we go. Against this backdrop of oppression, slavery, we have four courageous women who are willing to stand up and say, no, I'm not going along with what Pharaoh says, no matter what he said, you know? And I think that we can learn a valuable lesson from these women. So here's what the Pharaoh told. They were midwives. Two of them were midwives, right? Here's what he told them to do. He said, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. Can you imagine saying that to an obstetrician? Say, okay, when you deliver the baby, if it's a boy, make sure you kill him, but make sure it ends up being during delivery so it doesn't look like, it looks like it's just a problem with the birth, right? Can you imagine telling every obstetrician to kill every Jewish boy? But that's what they attempted to do. But these women wouldn't do it. So they went to Pharaoh, and they said, and they lied. They said this. They said, these Hebrew women are so fast, they've already had the babies by the time we got there. Now, they could have been killed for that. But luckily, this Pharaoh, I don't think, was really smart, because if he'd thought about it, who would be causing babies to be born? Would it be the women were totally in charge of them? Never mind. We'll talk about, that's a lesson that I don't teach from up here. Okay. So, which brings us to a dilemma. Do you remember growing up what they used to tell you about lying? What'd they tell you? You should never lie, right? But here we have these midwives who are in that kind of a dilemma. Are they going to tell the truth? Are they going to do what the Pharaoh is calling them to do, right? Sometimes we have to choose between two ethics. We have to decide what is the most loving. You know, in this case, it was far more loving to keep, to take care of the children and keep them alive than it was to tell the truth. And so the midwives let the boys live. Now, interestingly, God thought a lot of those midwives. And you know why? We don't know the name of the Pharaoh, do we? But we know the name of the midwives. The midwives were Shifahua and Pua. That's what their names. And which means pay attention. If God gives them a name, they are to be honored. So we have to do that. And sometimes we have to have the same ability to defy Pharaoh, just like they should have done in Hitler, just like we should have done with slavery, just like we should have done with the Native Americans. And it goes on and on and on. Sometimes we have to appeal to a higher authority. And who would that be? Yes. This happened when the people hid slaves in the Underground Railroad, didn't it? They could have been in trouble for that. But you know what? We get it every day where our ethics are checked. Your boss comes to you and says, okay, Marilyn, you don't have a boss, but I want you to do such and such. And you think to yourself, that is really dishonest. I don't want to do that. But you can either lose your job or you can do what the boss says. That's a normal. That's something that happens to every one of us all the time. Or you might be at school, you might be at college, and somebody says, I have a copy of the test. Do you want it? I don't know, it depends on how hard I was studying. Anyway, so you can either take the test and know what the questions are on there, or you can't. Or maybe you have a friend that's spreading a lot of gossip, and you know it's not true, but you are afraid that if you say something to them, you're going to lose their friendship. What do? Do you remain silent? Or do you step up for it, right? It might be that somebody you know did something dishonest. It could be a child. It could be a grandchild. And here's your dilemma. Do you tell the truth and let them go to jail? Or do you just hide it for the rest of your life? These real-life dilemmas come up for us all the time. And they usually start as small. And if you're good and faithful and small, then you too might have the courage to do what these women did today. So the Pharaoh gives up on the midwives and says, wow, they're useless. So he says to the Egyptians, he says, okay, let's just kill the Hebrew baby boys by what? Where are we going to throw them? Yeah, we'll throw them in the Nile. Let the girls live. Who can have more babies, right? Let the girls live. Take the baby boys out of the mother's arms and just get rid of them. Who here can imagine that? Can you imagine giving birth to your own child and throwing it in a river to die? What would you have done if you were this mom's? Well, here's what the Bible tells us that Moses' mother did. It says, now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she could no longer hide him, she placed the child in a reed basket and put it among the reeds along the Nile. But his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. I can't personally say that I'd want to make that decision, you know? Hide your baby and know it might be found, or put it in the bulrushes and let it float down the river. What a horrible decision to make. But you know what? Blessings follow obedience, you know? And Moses' mother does get rewarded, because those of you that know the story, what ultimately happens to her? She gets to raise her child, doesn't she? She gets to do that. But I can't imagine what she's thinking. And so then we have the next courageous woman in here, which makes no sense, by the way, when you think about it. What daughter takes Moses and takes her as his own? The Pharaoh's daughter, right? I mean, here we have the Pharaoh's daughter. She's a foreigner to the Jewish, right? She's Egyptian, right? She knows her father's the ruler. She worships a pagan god. But yeah, and you know by looking at Moses, you know he's Hebrew, right? But what does she do? She does the thing that every good teenage daughter does. She disobeys her father. And she raises him as her own. And here, she becomes the savior, in a sense, of the Israelites, doesn't it? And this story tells us that when you're willing to stand up for your faith and make the right decision, that God doesn't always send us who we expect to be the rescuer. Who would have ever expected that it would be the Pharaoh's daughter that would do that, you know? Because God works with anybody that's humble enough to answer his call. But sometimes we're not humble enough to believe that that could be happening. So there we have it, four women that were willing to give their all, that were not willing to give in to fear, were willing to stand up for their faith or what they believed in, And they teach us to meet fear with love rather than fear in the Pharaoh, right? To sometimes disagree with authority if we're called to do that, but not your teachers, okay? And history tells us that sometimes civil disobedience is correct. That's something we shy away from anymore, don't we? We're too afraid to do that. But history tells us sometimes that's the only thing that brings about change. So we see Moses' mother who's willing to put her baby in a basket so that he doesn't die. And we see in the midwives two women who disobeyed Pharaoh, so they allowed the baby boys to live. And they didn't know it at the time. But underneath this whole story, we have the hand of God that's working to rescue, working out this amazing love story of redemption for us that continues to be our saving story today. And you know what? We can't see what God's doing in our lives either, can we? You know, even when we think things look bad, and they certainly look bad for Moses, didn't they? At that point, you know, God is working on his story, and God is continually working on your story, even when you can't see it, and God will rescue you just like God rescued Moses. But interestingly enough, Moses was not only rescued, but he also becomes what? The rescuer. And like the Pharaoh's daughter, the very person that you've been told to fear very well may be the one that rescues you from whatever's going on in your life. And but it may be that very person that you're afraid to go talk to, afraid to do anything with, that God is asking you to rescue them. It's an awesome responsibility. But the one that you fear may be the one to rescue you, or the one you fear may be the one you're called to rescue. So my question to you today, out of the story of Moses so far, is, are you willing, like these four courageous women, to face fear with love? Are you ready to respond to God's call, whether it to be a rescuer or to be rescued with an open arms? As the worship team comes forward, let us pray. God, I offer all I am, and I offer all I have to you. Help me not give in to my fears, but instead to meet them and conquer my fears with love. Help me to have the courage to do the right thing, no matter what the cost is, and to have compassion and to care for the vulnerable and to help those who are in need. I trust, God, that you're working on my story. I trust that you're working in and that you're working through the difficulties, you're working through adversity, and that you will use my story for your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we pray. Amen.